Today we got such an unprecedented privilege in the body of Christ to be set free from ourselves and our own selfish self-interests that we could never have realized outside of Christ. He has set us free. I mean, the biggest chain I ever knew was me, you know? Thank you, Jesus, that he set us free. And he's given us a heart that just can get so lost in him, so wrapped up in him, so on page with his agenda, and that literally does just draw that. I know I said that on Wednesday. I forgot that I played that on Wednesday. I just pulled out the songs of the Lord I felt like the Lord gave me to give today. And it is our joy to say. What's that?
They're great.
Yeah, it is our joy to say, your will, your way. Yes. I mean, it's not just a privilege. It's not just a religious duty. It really is a joy to be able to enter into that and say, you know what, thank you, Jesus, that I don't even want my way, because every time I do my way, it stinks, you know, and it always ends up in death. Even if I have a temporary amount of fun for a moment, it ends in death. Yeah. And it's like going to a theme park by yourself, you know.
Yeah.
It's like going out and to a party that nobody shows up with. I mean, if I get my own way, I don't get to enjoy it with him, you know. Whereas if I'm doing his will, his way, I get to enjoy it with him. I mean, I'm not saying he ever leaves me. He's with me. But my co-partnership with him, my ability to have camaraderie, enjoyment with him, is short-circuited by my crowning myself. You know what I mean? And thank you, God, that he set us free from that. All right, now, we've been talking about the power of God, right?
Yeah.
And we started at Easter. I know I keep on saying this every time, but I don't want you to lose sight of where we've come and where we're going. Amen? It's very important, and that's why I do this, because, you know, I know that I've been told enough, like I've said before many times, I know that I have a tendency, I guess, to think differently than many of you, and so, because all of this is just one thought to me. It's not a bunch of little thoughts that aren't connected, it's just one thought. And so, so when I lay it out, some of the tendrils go so far over here that you may not see how it's connected, so which is why I'm trying to take it slow and remind you where we've been, and why we are where we are and how it's connected, okay? I hope that you can appreciate that. I know it takes a little bit of time at the beginning of each message, but I think it's important. So we looked at the fact that Jesus Christ was crucified in weakness but raised and ever lives by the power of God, right?
Right.
Amen? We also learned that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, right? It doesn't have it, it is it. You know, and in another place, and I quoted it to you last week, I don't have the scripture in front of me this week, but it's in Corinthians somewhere, where it said that Paul uses the terms, I preach the gospel and I preach Christ interchangeably. In other words, to preach the gospel is Christ. Jesus is the good news. This is one of the problems, again, the unrelational ways, if that's even really a word, I don't know, non-relational ways in which the gospel is presented, it's facts about Jesus rather than a preaching of the person of Jesus, right?
Yeah.
The good news isn't something Jesus did. The good news is Jesus himself, right? And if you get Jesus, you get everything he did, right? And so I preach, remember he said, you know, the Jews are looking after a sign and the Greeks are seeking after wisdom, but I preach Jesus, amen? And he said, and to those who are being saved, Jesus Christ is both the wisdom of God and the power of God.
Yeah.
So remember, so Jesus is the power and he's also the gospel. Now I have an understanding why the gospel doesn't give power. It is the power of God unto salvation. Amen?
Yeah.
Because the gospel is Christ. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
All right, so Jesus or the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Because in it, or in Christ, right standing with God is revealed. Boy, that could have gotten a much better response than that. Right standing with God was revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. I mean, he was good news. Right? I mean, what was the announcement at his birth? The angels came, and they're like, you know, good news, right?
Yes.
And peace to all men.
Oh, no.
Peace, Jewish ear meant restoration and agreement and oneness with God. Was the proclamation at his birth. The angels got it. They may not have understood how it was going to happen, why it was happening, or anything else, but they knew Jesus is salvation for mankind. He is the embodiment of restoration. He is rightness with God. And I am in him. So I'm right with God. Right? He is the power of God unto salvation. Thank you, Jesus. We should be inclined, this is the other point, we are to be inclined and predisposed to to anticipate God's power in the preaching of the gospel. If you're preaching Jesus, why would you expect a lack of power?
Right.
You know what I mean? If we share the gospel, if we are a light, whether verbally or non-verbally, we should anticipate power being present to heal, to save, to deliver, to set free. You don't go to a person and say, you know what, the Lord, over a period of time, I'm sure with a 5-step program, you hook up with the right church, you know, maybe eventually you can get over this this addiction of yours. Like, you know what? Jesus can set you free right now. You want me to lay hands on you? Anticipating it, right? I mean, what if they don't receive it? Well, then they don't. You know, what if they didn't accept Jesus? Does that mean you shouldn't tell them about him? You know what I mean? I mean, who cares? If they don't get it, that's not on you.
Right.
You make it available. What I have, I give unto you. Right. Stand up and walk. Isn't that what Peter and John did?
Yeah.
I don't have a bunch of gold in my pocket. I was just coming to pray. I didn't bring any pocket change. But such as I have, I give to you.
Right.
Kingdom authority. I have that. I may not have a lot of change on me, but I do have that. Right? I can lay hands on you and you can get better. You want some of that? Amen? And you know, when the people began to crowd around and ask questions, and they began to, of course, you know how people are. They always will look into another person rather than the Christ.
Yeah.
They're starting to build him up and think, they're turning around thinking, why is it you think through our own goodness, our own godliness, or some power resident inside of us that is emanating from our own person that this man has been made well? Let it be known to you that it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in that name that this man has been restored in your sight. Jesus Christ, power. Amen? So we should be in a position of anticipating power in the preaching of the gospel. We should also, but you're not going to get there if you're not with the other one, and that is you should be inclined and predisposed to anticipate the power of God in your own life.
Amen.
That's where we often lack it, which consequently is why we often don't present the gospel in power, because our confidence falls through our feet because we're not experiencing it in our own life. If you're not experiencing it in your own life, are you going to have a lot of confidence when you go to an unbeliever? No. And are they going to see right through that? Oh, yeah, they will.
Yeah.
Absolutely, they will. They know that you don't have any confidence. But, you know, there should be no lack of confidence because the power of God is resident. Amen? Either you are in Christ or you're not. And Christ is the wisdom and the power of God.
Amen?
Amen? Either you're in him or you're not. Right? So if we're in him, it should be an anticipation. Amen? In fact, just go ahead and say that. I anticipate God's power in my life.
I anticipate God's power in my life.
All right, now say it this time like you really mean it, okay? I anticipate God's power in my life. This needs to be something that this is something to have and hold.
Yeah.
What I just said to you, have and hold that. This week, next week, I'm going to come here, I'm going to ask you, what did I ask you to have and hold? And I'll know whether you did it, because if you did it every day, you'll be able to answer me. Okay? You know what I'm saying? I'm just putting you on the spot now. I'm telling you. Have and hold that. I anticipate the power of God in my life. I anticipate. Now, there's a difference between anticipating and being presumptuous. We're not talking about being presumptuous. We're talking about anticipation inclines the ear to hear. It doesn't presuppose that it has heard. You see the difference between the two. But anticipation leans the ear in, anticipating you're going to hear. It's not a question of if, it's a matter of when. But I will hear. God has got something to say to me, and it's going to release the power of God in my life because it reveals Christ, who is the power of God. Amen? Yes.
Can I give my phrase?
Yes, please. You're late, but sure.
That's okay.
Better late than never, baby. Go ahead. There you go. Say that again, because I'm not going to remember that.
I anticipate the inevitable supernatural intervention of God.
Amen. Amen. Absolutely. I like it. Absolutely. That's exactly what we're talking about. Okay, so also, finally, we are to look to, anticipate, and rely upon God for power for living godly lives. It's not beyond the scope of our ability. It certainly should not be beyond the scope of our experience to live a godly life, right? Well, I mean, we're literally, for the Christian, within 5 years in, I would imagine, it should be an odd thing to have patterns of sin in a life. And yet it's the common experience in the body of Christ, not the uncommon. But it should be uncommon. They should be so free by the age of five in Christ that you know, I mean, when not that they don't sin, but it should be an irregular thing. Something that they got tripped up, they didn't pay attention, they weren't as hooked up as they should have been, whatever, but it's not a pattern where they're going to God again and again and again and again over the same stupid thing. That sin is tap dancing on their forehead and declaring, I'm Lord in your life. Jesus isn't.
Ouch.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
That's what that sin's doing.
Right.
It shouldn't have that kind of power over us. The Bible says that I've been set free from the dominion of sin. It doesn't have any right to lord over me anymore. The only rights it has is that I give it, because I don't anticipate the power of God that delivers me from ungodliness. Right? But I mean, and that's not, it's not a slap. It's an invitation. It's literally, God is rolling out the red carpet and saying, walk with me. I mean, if you just walk with me, you'll find yourself being godly just by being around me. You're keeping good company. If good habits are distorted by bad company, then I imagine that bad habits are sloughed off by good company, right? And you can't get better company than the power of God and the person of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Walking with him every moment of every day. And I'm telling you, I've told you this before, I've seen it in my own life. Things that just followed me like a shadow all of my life. Sins that just wouldn't let go, just the tendrils were in deep. And I mean, and after beginning to walk with God on a relational level and free, I didn't even realize when they dropped off. I literally had to do a 180 and look back and get some binoculars out and like, we left that way back there. How did that happen? I tried so hard for years, Father. You know I wanted to get rid of that for years. How did that drop off of me? I don't even remember when I stopped doing that. And he's like, you know what? You know, you just go to bed and you rise up. You go to bed and you rise up. And godliness sprouts out in the field and you know not how. Amen?
Amen.
And you don't have to worry about that. And it's not important that you know how. All you know is that you're walking with me.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
And the beautiful, glorious thing about it is a marking take. You can take no credit for any of it. All you did was just get common sense and start keeping good company. That's all you did. That literally is that stupid simple. It's no harder than that. Now, our cover statement is that godliness is essentially the net result of all the fruits of the Spirit. Right? You got in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Do all those sound like your Heavenly Father?
Yes.
Do all those sound like the Lord Jesus Christ, the pattern son?
Yes.
And aren't they all products of your reborn human spirit?
Yes.
Absolutely.
Yes.
So every one of those, if I begin to walk like that, the net result of that is godliness, isn't it?
Yes.
I look like him. I act like him. Right? Amen?
Yes.
I mean, if nothing else, people will say like they did the disciples, you know what? They've been with Jesus. They're keeping good company. Amen?
Okay.
Colossians 1, 3 through 8 says, talks about the seed that was planted. Says we, and I'm reading Colossians 1, verse 3 through 8. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you because we have heard about your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all of the saints. Listen to that. Now, you need to understand that in the Jewish mind, they were very well aware that faith and obedience were the same thing. Faith was not a separate doctrine from obedience. When they heard the word faith, they also heard obedience. You understand?
Right.
They were hand in glove, right? Remember, let me just illustrate this for you real quickly. If you turn to Colossians, keep your finger there, and let's look at another place over in Hebrews, the third or the fourth chapter. Let's look at it real quickly. Because Hebrews was written to the Hebrews, right?
Right.
They thought this way. They understood this kind of language. Looking at chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 16. For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who did not obey? So now, what was his rest? No. What was his rest? The rest was the land of Canaan, wasn't it?
Right. Yes.
They were going to enter into... So, in other words, he's saying, Who couldn't enter into the land? Those who didn't obey. Look at verse 19. So we see that they couldn't enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief and disobedience were the same thing. Or faith and obedience are the same thing. If you believed, you would act this way. Amen? Yes. So you see, I'm not just pulling that out of the hat. It really is there, right? Yes. That's in the Jewish mind. Belief and obedience were the same thing. You can't claim I believe and I have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and then fail to walk as he walked. That demonstrates I don't believe him. See, this is where we have segmented and sliced up salvation to make it available to the people that was never made available to. And by that I mean it is made available to everyone, but not everybody is even in the market to receive it, okay? Because of their heart, like the Pharisees, right? Because of the pride that they had, because they would none of his counsel, they were, what were they doing? They were in their pride. Were they in pride? Are you a recipient for grace? No, God says he's resisting the proud.
Right.
So you see what I'm saying? I'm not saying the salvation is offered to everybody. I'm saying some people are not recipients for it. They're not even in the market. Amen? Because their pride cuts them off from it. God's resist. If God is the means for salvation, he's the one resisting you, I don't think you've got much of a chance. Do you?
No.
Okay, so this is very, very important. So you got people, we sold a gospel our faith in Jesus Christ has to be, well, about the fact that, and we give this little thing over here, that he lived, he was virgin born, though some people don't even believe that and think they're saved, and they lived a sinless life and died and rose again, and by believing that right there specifically, that little title compartment of Scripture, that makes you belong to Jesus. And it's like, no, that's not what Scripture says. The faith that we have is not in a single act of Jesus, but in him himself, period. Now and every day. What does the Bible say in several places, two or three places in the New Testament? Those who will continue in the faith will be saved. Not those who at one time made some goofy confession. Well, sure, I believe. Well, anybody can say that. Your belief is evidenced by your obedience. Amen? Hello? That is the truth of the gospel. And selling something short of that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our faith in him, the faith that overcomes the faith that we have in him is the world, the kind of faith that overcomes, plural, the world. Not overcame the world at one point when I made a confession of faith of Jesus at some point way in my past, but daily, moment by moment, continues to overcome the world because my relational trust in him. Not just my relational trust that he saved me from hell, but his relational trust that I'm ever living by the power of God, just like Jesus does, right? He died in weakness, but he ever lives by the power of God, and so do I. Amen? That's what we mean by faith. Amen?
Yeah.
Anyway, I got sidetracked, but I felt like the Lord wanted me to say that. Some time ago, I'm picking up where I left off in Colossians 1. Some time ago, you heard about the hope and the word of the truth, the gospel that has come to you, just as it is bringing forth fruit and spreading all over the world. So it has been doing among you from the day that you heard it and came to know the grace of God and truth. So what is it that causes us to bear fruit? The word.
Yes.
Amen. The word that you have heard. So that's why we're paying attention to the parable that we've been going through. We've been talking about the sower and the seed. Or actually, really, we're talking about the sower and the hearts, the soil. We don't have a problem with the seed. The seed's good seed, isn't it? The problem is the heart sometimes, amen? That is the problem. So so Jesus, remember, in Matthew, when we were looking at it, it was in Matthew 13, Jesus had given the basic parable when he was out on the boat, right? And set it out so everybody could hear, because he was a good way from shore and his voice carried and everybody heard what he had to say, and he was talking about the sower and the seed, right? And at the end he yelled, and I won't do it this time, but he yelled, "Everyone who has ears to hear, let him hear," right? Actually, when I heard it on the recording, that sounded pretty good when I said that.
Yeah.
But anyway, he yelled with a loud voice. I mean, up to this point he'd been talking with them. Probably animated, probably a little excited, more than likely, because he was preaching the word, right? Mm-hmm. But when he got to the end, he made an exclamation that would have left their ears ringing. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear! I mean, it was a proclamation. I mean, it rattled them, right? They weren't expecting this, right? I mean, this, And no wonder, later on, when we get the inside scoop, when he's talking to the disciples, he says, I'm telling you guys, if you don't get this parable, there's no way you're going to get any of them. No wonder it was emphatic to him that they heard. Amen? This is imperative that you get this parable, right? So, when he was alone with them, they said, you know, please explain the parable, because I've got to tell you, I don't get it either, right? And so Jesus began to explain to them some things, but the first thing he began to say to them was this. This was key. And that was that he said that he brought up that phrase again. He said those who have what they have will those who have and hold more will be given to them. But those who do not have and hold what they have will be taken from them. Right? That was a key principle that he used to lead into the description. He said that before he described it. So do you see why that's important? Mm-hmm. If they're asking, explain the parable, and before he even starts saying, okay, this is the guy on the wayside, this is what it means, before that he brought up that phrase, that must mean this is important information to understand any of this, right? And that is, those who hear a revelation of who I am, if they don't have it and hold on to it, then what they do have, the little bit that they heard, will be yanked from them. Because they do not deserve it, they don't merit it. They're deemed unworthy. I mean, isn't that a lot like what Jesus said? Whoever takes their hand to the plow and looks back is not even worthy of the kingdom. Right? Okay? So, I mean, there are statements like that throughout the New Testament, aren't there?
Yeah.
Right? So having and holding on to, I gave you two different words, have and hold on to, or hear and hold dear. Whichever one you like, or make a third one, I don't care, as long as it basically means the same thing. All right? To have and hold dear. Or to hear and hold dear, right? So we've looked at the various hearts. I'm skipping a lot here. Going to the wayside, we talked about that last week. Before we get to that, I do want to read this part right here, okay? The Spirit invests, I said this last week, and I'm going to continue to really, really pound this, because I think this is one of the things, I know this is one of the things that will enable you to really, really do this. Because I don't think I have to convince you that Jesus is precious. I don't think I have to convince you that Jesus is most valuable. Amen? I think every heart in here is deeply convicted of that. I'm not saying that we always live with that conviction, but if I bring it up in the awareness of the moment, you would agree in your core, Jesus is valuable and he is precious. Amen? And that's the core of every believer, right? So I'm appealing to your core. Do you understand what I mean when I say that? I'm not appealing to your emotions. I'm not appealing to the obedience or lack thereof. I'm appealing to your core, who you are. Amen? And in that part of you, you see Christ as precious. Amen? So now, the Spirit invests a revelation of Christ into our hearts. I want you to turn real quickly with me to, where's that found, Father? Where is that? John chapter 16. John chapter 16. This is right here from John chapter 14 all the way to 17. Jesus is walking on the road to the Garden of Gethsemane, right after their final meal, right, together. And he was about to go to the Garden of Gethsemane and pray. And remember, this is also just about the time when he was going to give Peter some of the best advice Peter had ever heard in his life. Peter had already shown some pride earlier. I'll never deny you. I'll always do this. I'll always do that. And Jesus is like, you know, you don't even know yourself, son. You don't even know yourself. But on this track, they were talking. And he kept on bringing up how he was going to have to leave them. And their hearts were getting heavy, right? Which is why in verse 14, chapter 14, he said, let not your heart be heavy, right? Amen? Mm-hmm. So now we're a little bit later on in chapter 16. He's already talked about you are a branch and I'm a vine, right? And bearing fruit. That's on topic, isn't it? Mm-hmm. With what we're dealing with. Okay? He says in verse 1, these things I've spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of synagogues. Yes, the time is coming when whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I've told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you is even asking me, where are you going? But because I've said it, sorrow has filled your heart. Now stop there for a second. I didn't even realize I was going to read that part. Sorrow has filled your heart. The reason why is because their thoughts were self-centered. right?
Yeah.
Now, and that applies to Mark too.
Yes.
Okay, it's real easy to read it and think, well, that's bad on them, right? And I'm not trying to get you to wear bad, you know what I mean? That's not a goal, but I want you to see that the response of the heart shows where the heart was. These guys were the people we're going to talk about today, and that's the one that was sown among stones, on stony ground. They had received the word, but it was all through a venue or through a filter that was very self-focused and all about them. And Jesus is talking about, I'm going to be taken away. And no one asks even, where are you going? Right? Where are you going to go? Right? They didn't ask. I mean, it seems if they were interested in him and his well-being, that would have been a normal question, wouldn't it? Right? And but it didn't even occur to them. All that occurred to them is, well, we're going to feel sad. Well, you know, and that's a good thing that their heart loved him enough to feel sad, but they didn't love him enough to even bother to know where he's going. And if they had heard where he was going, it might have stirred some principle in them that would have rose to the occasion and said, well, then I'm glad for you. I'm sad for me, but I'm glad you're going to the Father. Good for you. Can I come? You know, or something like that, right? You know, but they never even asked, did they? They didn't even ask. Now I go away to him who sent me, and no one of you even asked, where are you going? But because I've said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper, say the Helper.
The Helper.
The Helper will not come to you, but if I go away, I will send him to you. Thank you, Jesus. And when he has come, he will convict and convince the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this, or the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, say however.
No.
That's good, isn't it? However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come. Has he come?
Yes.
Yes, he has. He will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me because he's going to take what is mine and declare it to you. In other words, power is going to be spoken to you. The gospel is going to be spoken to you. Amen? Mm-hmm. Then we established that earlier. Mm-hmm. Or the word. Jesus was the, or is the word, is going to be spoken to you. So does it apply to the seed being sown in the heart?
Yes.
Yes, okay? So that's why I came here. I want you to see the Holy Spirit. You can go back over there to Matthew 13 if you wish. The Holy Spirit invests revelation of Jesus into your heart. And it is very much an investment because God considers it a stewardship. Without realizing it, I don't know if you know it or not, but the sower and the seed and the sower of the hearts that we're reading here is a parable of stewardship. It's stewardship over the word. A person who hears it and takes it nonchalantly is the person on the wayside. They hear it and it stirs a little bit in them, but they don't hold on to it, right? This is how they treat Christ, because that was what was planted in their heart. Amen? They didn't even have eyes to see or ears to hear the preciousness of what was invested in them. Amen? And that's common, isn't it? Would you agree?
Mm-hmm.
In my own life, it has been a common experience over the years. Would you agree with that as well? Right?
Yeah.
Okay. The Holy Spirit invests a revelation of Christ into our hearts. The degree to which this bears fruit springs directly from how precious we regard and hold on to what was given. I'm going to read that again because I'm telling you that will set you freaking free. It will set you free. I mean, if you've got a fruit production problem of your life, if you've got an excitement problem in your life, if you are lacking joy in your relationship with Jesus Christ, you don't need to look at anybody else but yourself. This scripture tells the Spirit invests a revelation of Christ into the... That alone should have us dancing. It should just have us just going ballistic with joy. He entrusted me with a revelation of Christ. This isn't just facts about something. I now know Christ. And the degree that I can know and further know him and enjoy him has everything to do with what I did with what he's already invested. If I've been faithful over little, more will be given. If I have not been faithful what I have, in other words, if I haven't held a whole hair here, if I have not heard and held on to, even what I have will be taken from me. Right? This is the dangerous thing. But it doesn't have to be dangerous. It can be an explosion of a brand new life for you. Are you following me? Where every day gets better than the day before. Every moment you're closer. You're getting a greater revelation of Him. And most of these revelations that you're getting are not mind-blowing revelations. They're little nuances here and there that enlighten your eyes and enlighten your eyes and you see better and you see better all the way up to the perfect day when He arrives. Amen? And that should be something that stirs. And in fact, the Bible says very clearly, it does stir and provoke joy in the heart. So if you're lacking joy, I already know where you are. You already know where you are. The scriptures tell us. The God has been so good to us by not hiding these things in shadowy terms. He makes it very abundantly clear for anyone to read who will read. Right? The Spirit invests the revelation of God into our heart, Christ into our hearts. The degree to which it bears fruit springs directly from how precious we regard and hold on to the word that was given. Directly. You guys with me or not?
Yes.
Directly. The degree to which we bear fruit, enjoy Him, gain new revelations from Him, and so avoid growing bored and spiritually stagnant in our faith is directly tied to our faithfulness over what has already been given. I'm going to read that one more time because I know that's a lot of words, but you get the concept anyway, correct?
Yes.
The Spirit invests the revelation of Christ into our hearts. That already ought to have our stewardship's meter peeking at the red line. That automatically ought to be thinking, it does me anyway, I'm thinking, you know what, when I hear the word, I'm going to be a whole lot more solicitous of this. I'm going to be paying a whole lot more attention. I'm going to be a whole lot more stirring hunger because it deserves it. I understand what it's like to have a passive response to the word. I'm a human. I've done that thousands of times. Haven't you? Okay, but that's really up to Mark. I mean, if what's being invested is the word, then that alone is enough to stir up excitement and investment of time and trust into that. Shouldn't it be?
Amen?
Amen? It doesn't matter whether or not it's whether you're reading a devotional that you find this particular writer is kind of boring or not. Are they planting the word? That's what's really matter. It doesn't matter how flamboyant it is or how boring it is or how if they happen to whip out an illustration in a cartoon, if they sing and dance for you or whatever. The point is, was the word planted in you? You see what I'm saying? That's the issue, right? I mean, and it can be done in the solitude of your own house. It can be done over lunch with a friend. It can be done in church. It can be done when you're out at the beach. It can be done anywhere, right? It's about the word being planted in the heart. And who does that? Is that the work of man or the work of the Spirit of God? The Spirit of God. Now, does God anoint and call people to teach and preach His word? Absolutely. But you can have the most anointed teacher in the world, like Jesus. And people walk away scratching their head and getting nothing out of it. Isn't it true? I mean, even the disciples, the closest to them, at least they had some sticking to them, but they didn't get it either. They're like, could you explain it? Because I don't understand. But at least they asked. They were still engaged. They were still in the game, weren't they? Right? You see what I'm saying? That right there, they were holding on to it, weren't they? Amen.
Yeah.
They were not being an Esau. They were being a Jacob. And thank you, God, for that. So I'll try to read it all the way through this time without preaching in between, okay? The Spirit invests a revelation of Christ into our hearts. The degree to which this bears fruit springs directly from how precious we regard and hold on to what was given. The degree to which we bear fruit, enjoy Him. How many of you want to enjoy Him? Enjoy Him. Gain new revelations. We talked about that last week, didn't we? Isn't it a wonderful thing when new revelation comes to the heart?
Yes.
It ignites you, doesn't it?
Yes.
Gain new revelation. And so avoid growing bored and stagnant in our faith is directly tied to our faithfulness over what has already been given.
Yes.
Think about that in natural relationships. When do you wind up going into a funk in a relationship? When it's the same thing happens every day. When you get caught up in the mundane and you don't invest life in it. We're lazy people. We want life to happen at us and we just enjoy it. Woo! No, you need to make an investment. It's real easy to look at the husband and say, well, he doesn't ever do anything. And it's real easy to look at the wife and say, well, she doesn't do anything. Why don't you do something, you freaking lazy thing? You do something. You know what I mean? You know, you invest something. You do something that stirs it up a little bit, you know? That, will it always be met with the best response? No, but that's really not the issue. The issue is, are you invested in it? Are you faithful over the stewardship you've received? Amen? Yeah. And our stewardships are many, aren't they? Mm-hmm. We have a stewardship over the word. We have a stewardship over a gifting that God has given to every one of us, right? Some of us are gifts, and we have a stewardship over that. We have stewardship over home, over money, over family, over friends, don't we? Stewardships, we got stewardship just run out the years, don't we? We got stewardship over whatever it is that we own of this planet, right? God has invested something that he really owns into your keep. What are you doing with it? Do you treat it right? Do you cultivate it? Or do you just treat it mundane? What do you do with what's been invested in you? Amen? You notice how God's looking for a response. He doesn't want bumps on a log. Amen? Relationship is two-way. It's not all God investing in you and you giving nothing back, right? It requires something out of us, a stirring. How many times did we see that back years ago, 3 years ago, I think, when I started doing stir up sheets, and I did one or two messages on how the early apostles were stirring them up by way of remembrance, right? That means that stirring them up to be faithful over something they already had. You can't remember something you don't have, right? Amen? He's stirring something up they already did have. Was it because they lacked that they weren't stirred up? No, it's because they weren't being faithful with what they already had. He didn't say, I'm going to write you a brand new truth that you've never heard before, and it's really going to wow you, and you're going to run out the sanctuary all excited for God. No, I'm going to stir you up by calling to your remembrance things you already know. Right? Amen? God, I tell you, there's just so much power in that. Faithfulness over little, more will be given. I want you to follow this. Faithfulness over little, more will be given. How many people like more? More's got, unless you're talking about debt. Debt's not good. But, you know, say money. Money's good. More money's better, right? We're talking about something that's it's transcendent. We're talking about knowledge, intimate knowing of Christ. Do you know him better now than you did 10 years ago?
Yes.
Than you did 20 years ago? Do you not consider that most valuable?
Yes.
Is your life not all the better for knowing him more? Well, then it's a safe assumption that if I know him even better than I know him now, I'm going to be considering that even better. Amen? So if I'm just faithful over what I already know about Christ, I have been promised in Scripture more will be given. I can't avoid it. I can't outrun it. If I'm faithful in what he gives me, goodness and mercy is going to pursue me in hot pursuit all the days of my life and tackle me and force down my throat more revelation of God. I can't outrun it. God is good. Amen? Are you following me?
Yes.
God is so good. So faithfulness over little leads to more. When more is given, we bear more fruit. Right? Fruit comes as a result of what's been given. Right?
Yes.
And then when we bear more fruit, the Bible tells us in John chapter 5, it says we receive his joy, and his joy in us is made replete. Hello?
Yes.
If you got a joy problem, you got a fruit problem. If you got a fruit problem, you got a faithfulness problem. Is anybody following me at all? Does that make sense to you? Yes or no?
Yes.
It's easy to pack that off on somebody else, but God, aren't you glad that God didn't put in the power of another person whether or not you can be intimate with them?
That's right.
Whether or not you can have joy?
That's right.
You can live in the most dire circumstances that there are and still have joy. I remember hearing the testimony. I don't know if it was Ravi Zacharias or whether it was Oz Guinness or who it was, one of them. So listening to one of their broadcasts, God, I love those guys. they just stretch my cranium. They're just so smart. And but one of them had spent a good number of years in what amounted to a concentration camp. And their hunger for God and hunger for the Word gave them the worst jobs that there was on this concentration camp. His job was to clean their latrines, and the person that ran that camp wiped his rear end with pages from the Bible. And so he would go in there and wipe the fecal matter off of it just to be able to read it because he was so hungry.
Oh, God.
Do you understand what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
And was glad to do it. Glad to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And in the middle of it, he taught, and he's lecturing kids who have had nothing but affluence in America, you know, and explains to them that, you know, you feel bad for me. I experience more joy in that camp than you can imagine. Because God met me there. It's not your circumstances. It's not where you are. It's not who's over you. It's you. And aren't you glad? Because if that weren't the case, that man would have been at the mercy, which there was none, of the tyrant that ran that camp. His joy would have been dictated to him. Now, sure, his life circumstances and his job was dictated to him, but his joy wasn't. His ability to come and intimately come to know and enjoy God was not dictated to him. Yes, sir.
Well, and indirectly, his job was good because it gave him access.
Absolutely. Absolutely. What the devil intended for bad, God turned for good. Very good point, Steve. Absolutely. But do you see what I'm talking about? I know I'm giving the extreme, but I think that sometimes it's good to see the extreme, like Paul. Paul was a guy that went out murdering Christians and was looking for them with bloodlust in his eyes. And he said, you know what? If God can forgive me, the worst of sinners, you don't have anything to worry about. You are a shoo-in for salvation, right? He was a master of showing the extremes, and I think extremes are important because it causes you to realize that, you know what? Really, it is true. Your ability to walk in intimacy with God and have excitement in your relationship with God and joy in your relationship with God is not dictated to you and has got nothing to do with circumstances. Amen? That has everything to do with you, whether you are a wallower or whether you are someone that is seeking after God and love Him. If you are a disciple that hears, well, what are we going to do when you're gone? We're sad. Well, selfish, grow up. Mm-hmm. You know what? Make it about somebody else. Yes.
Mark, who is the man that had the witness? It wasn't Ravi, was it?
I don't know. It was either Ravi, Zacharias, or Oz Guinness, or one of them. I don't remember. I've got it in a recording on my phone someplace. I'll see if I can't find it. I'll say, very short recording, but it's very, very neat as well. Okay, so let's move on. Well, last week we talked about the wayside, and the key to not being the person by the wayside is to have understanding. Do you remember that?
Yeah.
I gave you some scriptures. We're not going to read them again. But I told you, if you really are interested, if you're a haver and holder, you know, you'll look this up for yourself. Don't just take what I gave you. I spoon-fed you a couple little appetizers. It's time for a meal, right? And I'm encouraging you to go have a meal between you and God. Mm-hmm. The three scriptures, four scriptures, five scriptures I gave you that covered four points were the meditation of your heart brings the understanding. That's found in Psalm 49, 1 through 4. If these people just had understanding, they could have at least upgraded to a stony heart.
Right?
They could have at least upgraded to a stony heart. Right?
Right. Yes.
Psalm 111, 10, obedience. If they'd just been obedient to what they knew, then they would have had understanding. Yeah. Amen? Okay, another one is prayer. If they just asked God, what did the disciples do? They went to Jesus. We don't get it. Could you explain it? Right? They were still having it holding, weren't they? That was Psalm 119, verse 34 and 37. That's Psalm 119, verse 34 and 37. And Proverbs 2, 1 through 3, prayer. The last one was Proverbs 9, 1 through 6. Proverbs 9, 1 through 6, and that's trust Him. Just trust that whatever He's told you is the truth. Even if you don't personally understand it yet to a deep degree, you at least understand that He's trustworthy and you have placed your trust in Him. Understanding springs from that. Now we're looking at the stony heart. Matthew chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. This is also compared with Luke 8, 13 and Mark 4. I just took a synopsis of all of them and made one statement. As for what was sown on stony ground, this is the person who hears the word, welcomes it, and accepts it at once with rejoicing. But since he does not have any root in himself, he believes for only a short time. Now, it's the real belief. It's not fake belief. This is real belief. Okay? This is a saving kind of faith. But he only does it for a little while. Can you lose what you have?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yes, you can. Absolutely, right? Believes only for a short time. But when times of testing come, like trouble or persecution, he immediately falls away. He doesn't waste any time. He falls away right away. This testing comes because the word was sown. It is a test of the ground or the heart. A test of its integrity. Meaning, in other words, its worthiness of the revelations that were invested in it. Is it worthy to hold that information? Right? And also, it's a test of its faithfulness in trusting the revelation that was given and the giver of it. Okay, does everybody follow that?
Yeah.
Yes? Okay, now let's look at this. There's some key words in the statement. The first one is rejoicing. The word rejoicing, your Bible might use the word joy, and that's not a bad word because it is translated as joy in other places in the Bible, that same Greek word, but it doesn't mean the traditional meaning of the word joy. It is largely an emotional and circumstantial emotional response. It's an emotional response to something that's circumstantial, in other words. Not the kind of thing that not the kind of thing that one can safely build their life upon. The next key word that I'm about to show you, we're talking about rejoicing now, but the next key word I'm about to show you reveals why the rejoicing is only surface. And that is no root. Jesus says they have no root. They had no depth. And what it really means there, because he's not so much talking about the seed. The seed was good. Is the word of God on trial in these parables? No. The type of heart it fell in, that's on trial, right? Because if it's in the right kind of soil, it will spring enough fruits, won't it? Mm-hmm. Amen? Okay, so the seed's not the problem. But Jesus said they had... So the problem, yes, it didn't grow any roots, but why didn't it? Because the heart had no depth. The heart it was placed in had no depth. It was surface. It was shallow. It was very simple. Right?
Right.
Amen?
Yeah.
Though this is an improvement over a wayward heart, which has no understanding at all, these people's understanding is shallow and full of self-interest. Do you see why now I capitalize on what we just read with the apostles?
Mm-hmm.
Right? They heard Jesus say, I'm going away, and their only thought was about themselves. It was shallow and self-interested, what they heard from Jesus. No wonder they lacked understanding. Amen?
Yeah.
That's not a good place to cultivate it. The motive of their rejoicing was self, which is why it had no endurance under opposition. That makes perfect sense, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if I'm only in it for what I'm going to get out of it, then when things turn sour, I'm getting out.
Right.
I mean, that makes sense. This isn't rocket science. This is obvious, right?
Right?
So, I mean, Jesus has gone out of his way in this parable to make it clear what kind of heart the stony heart is. It's a heart that doesn't allow the word to own them. Amen? It's only surface, and I only hear it to the degree that it makes me happy. You know, they immediately received it with gladness. They heard good news, right? Who's not going to receive it, right? You mean I don't have to go to hell? You mean I get to have, you know, I get to go to heaven, I live forever, and you know, great, sure, sign me up. I mean, that'd be like someone coming over to you and say, you know what, I got a timeshare. No, I'm not going to ask for your money. In fact, if you show me my credit card, I will turn away from you. This is something God told me to give to you for free. Do you want it?
No.
Yeah.
Well, you know, let me talk to you a little bit more, make sure you really mean it. If they really meant it, maybe. You know, even if I don't use it, I could maybe let someone else use it. But you're offering me something that's absolutely free? Yeah, I bet I'll probably go with that. You know what I mean? Yeah, but, you know, so they hear these words of Jesus speaking, and they all sound good, and they immediately receive it with joy. Woo-hoo! And they're dancing around until opposition comes. And all of a sudden, they're like, hey, boy, life was better before I heard that.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
No depth of earth. No depth of heart. Yes. Uh-huh.
Could that be where a lot of Christendom is?
Absolutely.
I mean, I'm not going to hell, and
mm-hmm.
I'm going to heaven, but there's no heart change. There's no lifestyle.
Well, in that case, you got two people. You got people who think they're saved and people who genuinely are.
Yeah, that's what I mean.
Yeah. There are some people who are genuinely saved who have backslidden, are not where they need to be, but every child of God who gets born again, when they first get born again, they're on fire. They're
yeah.
in love. It takes a little bit of time. Maybe for some people it may take less than a couple of weeks. But, yeah, it'll take a little while. But, yeah, they may fall into a shallow heart. Yeah, and God can still rescue that heart. Absolutely. God is not ever, God's not quick to let go of any of his children. Amen? He's not. Remember, the Bible tells us the example we read 2 weeks in a row, or I mentioned it 2 weeks in a row, where Jesus, where the father came to Jesus in the analogy, it was actually in a parable, and said, you know, what's this plant taking up space for? It's bearing no fruit. It's continued unfruitful for seasons. It's just wasting space. And Jesus said to the father, just let me, you know, spend some time, and I'll work the soil, and I'll work fertilizing into it, and I will personally put solicitous care into this plant. And if after one full year it remains unfruitful, then you're right, it's taking up space, we should haul it off. Right? Amen? That would be someone who is in him, right? Amen. But anyway, let me give you an example of a person like this. And then I'll let it strike pretty close to home. And I'm not talking about us, I'm talking about other people that I know I've met a lot of people on Facebook and some of the Grace groups that I'm a part of. Many of them left the Word of Faith movement years ago. And they all have a similar story. And some of them, their story is very self-focused. It's not. They didn't leave for a good reason. They left for bad reasons. You know what I mean? Those who left the Word of Faith movement because all that they had heard and been promised never came to pass. Though they tried everything, they were taught. Though they tried everything that they were taught, they only did so for one of these two reasons. One, because they were shallow, meaning, in other words, what they wanted was shallow stuff. And don't get me wrong, I'm just going to be honest with you. Some of the people that I admire the most in that movement, I've heard entire messages that was about things. Things. I mean, the word was brought up a little bit, but only in connection to the things that they had just gotten. One of them, Terry and I had gone to go hear one of them, someone I've always respected, and I still respect, and I love the person because they made an investment in life, though I believe that they are way in error now. Almost the entire message was about a special watch that somebody had given them that cost thousands of dollars. Almost the entire message was about the stupid watch. Very little word was brought up at all. And this is someone I admired from my youth. And I'm like, really? I don't think that's why most of these people showed up. They wanted to hear the word, and you're talking about some stupid watch on your wrist. I don't care about the dumb world watch on your wrist. Good for you. Why does it matter that much to you? Couldn't you live your whole life without a watch? Why does this matter so much to you? But see, out of the abundance of his heart, he was speaking. That's the only thing he wanted to talk about. I was just absolutely nonplussed, taken back. A leader in the Word of Faith movement, someone I respected, and I still very much love and I'm grateful for. But that's all I wanted to talk about, largely. They got around to the Word eventually, but it was like less than a third or a fourth of the entire message. Most of it was all talk about how he received this special watch. And I just couldn't believe what I was listening to. Now, if that's what you're fed, then if you're fed shallow word, then no wonder you attract shallow people. Some people left the Word of Faith movement because they tried everything and they didn't get a watch. Their intentions were shallow, and when they didn't get what the guy in the pulpit got, they left. They were offended. Right? Then you also get the other group because what was being taught was promising something that was beyond what the Word promised. Right? A lot of people left because of that. Right? So, in either case, they became offended and walked away. Now, let's look at this word offended. The word offended means to offend and vex, but specifically to shock or horrify someone by a real or imagined violation of property or morality. I'll read that again. I know it's big. I didn't create these definitions. I just looked them up. In fact, some of them I scale way down, so it's easier to read. To offend or vex, but especially to shock or horrify someone by a real or imagined violation of property or morality. So when the word is sown in the heart, someone hears that, you know, God is for you. And out of that, they assume that means that every day is going to be a good day now. That I'm not going to have any opposition. I'm not going to have anything coming against me. And, you know, the devil comes in and says, okay, so you believe God's a good God, huh? Well, what do you think now? Boom, and he throws something into your life. What's he doing? He's testing that word. Does he have a right to do that? Absolutely he does. Absolutely he does. God obviously believes that because God's the one that created the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, by the way, that tempted them, right? The devil didn't come in there and create a tree. God created it. He put it there on purpose. In fact, prominently featured it in the dead center of the garden. I mean, this has got God's approval on it. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
You know not to do that. Right. And he even made the fruit look good.
Yes.
The devil didn't create the fruit. Are you guys really tracking with me or not?
Yes.
This was not the devil's work. This was the creative hand of God, and he made the fruit look good. Because he would have been lying otherwise.
Yes.
To go away from God, every path you and I have ever taken to walk away from God, they all initially looked good, didn't they?
Right.
Right? So if he put some rotten-looking fruit on there, it wouldn't have been a true representation of the truth, would it?
Right.
He had to make it look like, on the surface, this is a good thing.
Right.
Probably smelled good, too.
It probably did smell good. I'm sure it did.
Yes.
Right? So God's the one that did this. Now, God is not leading you into temptation, but the bottom line is the ability to be tempted is there because of the fact that it tests the genuineness of whether you're really in this for you or for Him. Amen? What's the basis of your faith? Why are you in this? Are you shallow? Well, if you are, what you have is about to be taken away from you. And you will be offended. Weak faith. This is faith that has a short duration. In fact, it is the belief of a fair-weathered friend places in another friend. They are all for you and appear to be in it through thick and thin until opposition arises. And then they're nowhere to be found. This is the person who has a stony heart. An example of that is found in Peter, with Peter. Let's look at Peter. Turn to, I'm just going to give you these passages. You don't have to turn there, okay? Peter, in Matthew 16:16, he gets this great revelation. This is so fitting with our what we're talking about today. He gets this great revelation. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That had to feel good when he got that revelation, right? I mean, just even being born again for 30-some-odd years, I say that and I still get chill bumps, you know? He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was an amazing revelation. Jesus just went ballistic. He's like, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. This was given to you by Papa. Do you realize what you just got? It's on the basis of revelation knowledge like that. I'm going to build my entire church, right? I mean, Jesus was ignited by the fact that Peter had got revelation, which, by the way, how excited do you get when your brother gets revelation? Jesus was excited for him. Then, literally, you go down to verse 22. This was in verse 16. Chapter 16, verse 16. Go down just a few more verses in verse 22, and Peter pulls Jesus aside and rebukes him and says, "You will never die." And Jesus turns his back to him and says, "Get behind me, Satan, because you are an offense to me." Same word offense we're talking about here, to be vexed at heart over a moral infraction. You are an offense to me because you are mindful of the things of the world and not of God. Seconds after getting this massive revelation. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. Shallow. Shallow heart. Shallow soil. Well, let's keep on going further. In Matthew 26, Jesus, they wind up having Last Supper. And Jesus says, you know, and he broke bread. He says, and the one that he was dipping with is, this one is going to be the one that denies me. And Peter looks around and he's like, you know, I'll never deny you. In fact, if everybody else leaves you, I'll die with you. And he says, Peter, I'm telling you, before the cock crows three times, you'll have denied me three times. Right? So what winds up happening? Of course, he winds up denying him with cussing, with cursing. I never knew the man. Right? And of course, the rooster crows. Now, so I want you to see, it started off, he immediately received it with gladness. Peter was excited. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Right? And within a few moments, he's rebuking the Son of the living God. You will not die. Right? And then, though everybody else forsake you, it's all very emotional. He's got a lot of, he feels a lot for Jesus, doesn't he? Right? And notice, that was when they were in the upper room. Remember I told you I was going to give you a nugget. While they were walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, by the time he made investments in them, chapter 14 through 17, it was all Jesus investing in them. And when they got to the garden, he said, watch and pray, lest you fall. Temptation's coming, and you'll fall if you don't have intimacy on your mind. Prayer is an open dialogue of intimacy between you and your Father. He said, if you would pray, you won't fall. I know you're going to fall because you're going to deny me. But I gave you a key. You know how not to do it now. You can be not the guy who is the stony heart and the guy that's on the wayside. You can be the good heart if you'll just maintain intimacy. Amen? Yes. Are you with me? And Jesus even acknowledged, you know, yeah, the spirit is willing, but the flesh was weak. Right? Isn't that true?
Yes.
Now, the last one, words I wanted to point out was testing or persecution. Now, because remember, when testing and persecution arose, they immediately were offended, right? Isn't that right?
Yeah.
So go ahead and turn, if you will, to James, the first chapter. I don't know how far we'll get. I failed again today. I didn't look at my time. Terry, can you give me an idea, please? Because I'm not sure. I'm never sure exactly when we started. Turn to James, the first chapter, if you will, please. Okay. James, the first chapter, we're just going to read this, and we'll probably end, we'll pick up with this and finish this part next week. James, the first chapter, starting in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you are laid prey by various trials. Do you see how that applies? When trials, temptations, persecutions arise for the word's sake, immediately they were offended. But what does he say? You count it joy. Now, how can you do that? What have we talked about joy is based in?
Relationship.
In other words, have your mind not on the attack, but the reason for the attack. You have been given a revelation of Christ that is your lifesaver in the middle of the ocean, right? And you've got something over here that makes it look like it's safety, and it's calling out to you, and if you just climb off that safety raft, you'll be okay. And you're in shark-infested waters, you know? And there is no safety out there. You are in the safety right now.
Right.
Planted in the donut hole, right? You are right where you belong in Christ, amen?
Right.
Are you with me? But you're being coaxed to come out, right?
Yeah.
And he says, you know what? When this happens to you, when that word's been planted in you, and the devil's like, you believe that? Do you really? Wow. Did God really say? Or creates a pain in your body, or washer breaks, or whatever, and finances begin to spiral down. If the word that you heard was God's going to provide for you, you really believe that? Sure. Great. Let's see what happens. Right? I mean, he tests whether or not you're going to have any fidelity to what you heard. Are you a haver, a holder, or are you an offended one? Amen? And that depends on you. That's entirely on you. Now, we are not talking about, now don't get condemned, we're not talking about a person who reels a little bit underneath it and takes a while to get their bearings again, but they always go like the disciples back to Jesus and say, reaffirm to me what you said. I need to hear it afresh, Father. That is not someone that is the wayside or the stony heart. That's someone who's still holding on. Are you following me?
Yeah.
Amen? Okay. So it says here, my brethren, count it all joy. That's something you're going to have to make the determination to do. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing or the opposition against your trust in him produces endurance. Remember, isn't that something they needed? They only lasted for a short time. Isn't that what Jesus said?
Yes.
So endurance is a big deal. Would you see how this applies? Right? So you think we're looking at the right scripture?
Yes.
Endure only for a short time. He says, knowing this is the testing of your faith produces endurance. But let patience have its perfecting work in you. The word perfect means maturing. God doesn't want the kind of fruit you get at Walmart that was picked a month before it got ripe. Right?
Right.
How many people have eaten farm-ripened fresh vegetables and fruit? And then, how many of you, if you had a choice of a table sitting in front of you, I could eat this tomato that was picked when it was still green and has been gassed and waxed and God knows what, and this one over here that was grown from a trusted farmer that was picked just a second ago. Which one do you want?
Ooh, that one.
That, you know what I mean? That's what I'm saying. Jesus does not want this unmature fruit. He wants mature fruit. You know, and there's a reason why you like mature fruit, because you're just like him, right? Again, he did everything he did to paint an analogy to you, so you get it. And you actually live it every day. You couldn't miss these analogies. You see what I'm saying? Unless you're just not paying attention. But we're not people that don't pay attention, amen?
Right.
We pay attention. Yes. This is not lost on us, Father. Thank you, Jesus, is not lost on us.
Yes.
Knowing that the testing, the opposition against your faith, produces patient endurance. But let that patient endurance have its maturing work in you, that you may become mature and complete, lacking nothing. Well, in keeping with this analogy, it means you're not lacking fruit. You're bearing, you're producing, and it's much fruit, and your fruit remains, right? Amen?
Amen?
He says, if any of you, he gives you an example, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. Because as soon as you ask for wisdom, the enemy's going to come in and try to start causing confusion.
Right.
I mean, you just already need to know, if you've heard a word like the word I'm teaching you today, you will have opposition probably before the day's out about this.
Yes.
You're welcome. Now, before the day's out, you're going to have opposition about this very thing.
Right.
And the enemy's going to say, you believe that? Do you really? Oh, so you think God's going to give you wisdom, do you? Well, and then he stirs up trouble. He stirs up all kinds of things to get you focused on other things, which makes you self-interested. And as soon as your eyes are on you, the Bible says there's confusion in every evil work, and he wins. And you cut yourself off from hearing the wisdom of God. Yeah, you thought God was going to give you wisdom. And he's laughing all the way to the spiritual bank. But, you know, when all that stuff comes crashing up upon the sides of your house, you're like, you know what? No. Yeah, I understand. I feel a little hazy right now. But you know what? I know one thing. I've built my life upon a rock. And I don't care how much those winds blow and how much that water beats on the side. I'll have my wisdom. Mm-hmm. So you just go ahead and have your fun. Because I'm not moving from this spot. Because I know my safety and I know my Lord. In the middle of that, you don't have to have had wisdom already. In fact, you might be wavering a little bit and thinking, God, I hope it comes quick. You know, you might even be thinking that. But you've taken a stand. And you're looking to your lifeline. Amen? God, hey, well, he can work with that, can't he? It needs to have a maturing work in you. He says, but if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. This is the same person we talked about last week who is like in Psalm 1. Remember, the godly person has got their roots firmly planted by the rivers of water, and they bring forth their fruit in its season. But the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind just drives around. Or like the waves that the wind drives around. They have no stability. They have no security. They're not built on a rock of revelation. It's just based on whatever happens to come by. Right? He says, let him ask in faith without any doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. Let not that man presuppose that he's going to get anything from the Lord. He's double-minded. He's trying to maintain faith and doubt in the same heart. Right? And we already know what's the end result of that. A temple divided against itself is going to... We know that, don't we? Says, he's double-minded and unstable in all of his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because as the flower of the field, he will pass away. Listen to the wording here. For no sooner has the sun risen with its burning heat. This sounds just like the guy in the way on the with the stony heart, doesn't it?
Right.
No depth of earth. The sun come up and immediately they wither. Right? Sounds just like it. For no sooner has the sun risen with its burning heat than it withers the grass and its flower fails and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man will also fade away with his pursuits. If that's what he's pursuing, he's going to find that his house was not built on a rock. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Blessed is the man who endures through temptation. For when he has been proved, notice the word isn't being proved, you are. It's your heart.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
When he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those that love him. Oh, that's a good word.
Amen.
The crown of life. What it means is he's going to honor you, right?
Yeah.
Honor you with more revelation of himself, life, knowing him.
That's
exactly what those, it's metaphorical terminology. It says, if you've counted precious what he gave you and stood through the opposition when the enemy says, God's not that way, and you can't trust him. When you come out on the other end trusting him, God's like, you held on to Jesus. You didn't doubt the integrity of my son. You believed him through thick and thin. It shows you value him, you love him, and you know him. And because of that, you're a heart that's worthy of knowing more. Let me talk to you about Jesus. And he honors you with more knowledge. Isn't that a gorgeous analogy? Isn't that true? And it's the truth. Now, we're going to stop right there because we're already over. I apologize. I'm getting better at it. Last week and Wednesday, I did good because I looked at the clock, and I didn't this time. But so we're going to end now, and we'll pick up because we're not even done with this heart yet. We got more depth to look into the shallow heart, okay? Because there's a lot there. There's a lot to this. And I'll tell you, in the middle of this, we find salvation, don't we? Because I know how not to be this guy. Amen. One of the keys, remember last week the key was understanding. I gave you scriptures for that. I haven't given you any scriptures this week for this, but I'm telling you the real key to this one is lose your self-interest. Be interested in the things of Christ for Christ's sake, not for yours.
Yes.
Amen. That will keep you from being shallow. And isn't that, don't we use that terminology in relationships?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
If a guy hooks up with a girl and she's hot as she can be, but he has no real interest in her, you know why he's interested in her. And it's shallow. He's not interested in her. He's interested in her body. Right? And you call that kind of a person shallow. Or a girl that gets into a relationship because he's got money. She's shallow. Right? Because, why? Because she's made it all about her. Same thing. The shallow, stony heart is one that's all about themselves. Amen? Does that follow? All right.